We've been making our way through the book of Acts. I think this is week 15 out of 30, so we're halfway through. This morning, we'll see how in the book of Acts, the word about Christ is spreading. Christ is building his church, starting in Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then beyond. And this morning, it's beyond. So we'll be looking at chapter 10. In the book of Acts. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for your word that instructs us, that stirs our hearts to seek you. I pray you would do that this morning. Instruct us and stir our hearts. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So we've been seeing in the book of Acts some extraordinary encounters with the gospel. There was the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8. Just divine intervention, bringing the word about Jesus to this Gentile who becomes a believer. We saw the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, and now Cornelius this morning. There was the Old Testament promise going all the way back to Abraham that God's blessing would extend to people of all nations, all peoples. All the Gentiles would hear. And in the Old Testament, there were isolated cases of Gentiles who did hear and who believed. There was Rahab, the prostitute, who became a believer. There was Ruth, the Moabite, who became a believer. And then in the church, as it unfolds in the book of Acts, we see the Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, becomes a believer. Well, how would this process of Christ, the word about Christ coming to the Gentile world, how would that be broadened to include more and more? The Jews had certain markers that set them apart from non-Jews. Things like their regulations, their sacrifices, their food laws, the clean and the unclean, and especially circumcision. And the Jews all felt, their understanding was, that these same markers would be applied more widely to Gentiles who would then become Christians, kind of a two-step process. God had a different idea, and we see how it unfolds here in chapter 10 of Acts. The gospel comes to the Gentiles through a sequence of visions. And I'm going to summarize the first 24 verses, and then we'll read starting in verse 25, chapter 10. So Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's at Caesarea, a mainly Gentile city. And this man, Cornelius, is a devout, God-fearing Gentile. He worships the God of the Jews. He attends synagogue. He honors the Sabbath. He regularly prays to the one true God. He engages in acts of charity, almsgiving. He's not circumcised, and so from a Jewish perspective, Cornelius is still an unclean Gentile. An angel, I think it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour of the day, an angel appears to Cornelius out of the blue, broad daylight. And the angel says, send for Peter. Send for Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner. Cornelius sends three men down to Joppa on the seacoast, south of Caesarea, and to fetch Peter. Meanwhile, Peter in Joppa has gone up to the rooftop of the house he's staying with, Simon the Tanner's house, and he's praying, and suddenly he gets very hungry. Doesn't sound very spiritual. He's praying, and he gets very hungry, and he enters a trance at that moment. And what comes to him is what we might call a culinary vision. The heavens are opened, and something that looks like a big sheet, giant cloth, is lowered down. And inside this sheet are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. Some, or maybe most of them, are unclean creatures. There's probably a mix of clean and unclean. And then the voice comes, the voice of the Lord. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's response, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. The voice of the Lord, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happens three times. Same vision. And Peter is perplexed. What's going on? He ponders the vision. And at that moment, the men from Cornelius arrive at the house where he's staying. And they ask for Peter. And the Spirit tells Peter, there are some guys out there sent by God. Go with them. So Peter begins now to understand the vision that he's been given. He invites these unclean Gentiles in as guests, and then he leaves with them the next morning for Caesarea, where Cornelius is waiting with a large gathering of his family and his larger household friends. And Peter has known from childhood not to enter the home of a Gentile, not to eat a meal with a Gentile. That's where you draw the line. But God is moving Peter powerfully out of his Jewish comfort zone. And God is moving powerfully to bring the gospel to Gentiles. So that brings us up to chapter 10, verse 25, and we'll go through to verse 44. When Peter enters the house of Cornelius. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all that you have commanded, all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. We'll stop there. Well, here's the main thing that I want us to see in this passage. God works in wondrous, sovereign ways to extend the reach of the gospel. Very, very simple, but see it so clearly in this passage. God works in wondrous, sovereign ways to extend the reach of the gospel. I want to touch on six ways briefly. Here they are, summary. First, God grants light. Second, God places and sends people where he chooses. Third, salvation always occurs through the same means. Fourth, God doesn't play favorites. Fifth, all are welcome to enter, but God provides just one way. And then lastly, God makes the unclean clean. So, God grants light. We can call this the more light principle. Light received brings more light. As Jesus put it, to the one who has, more will be given. And we can see that happening here with Cornelius. Cornelius has responded to light. His understanding has opened up to recognize that the God of the Jews is the one true God. And so he fears that God, and he's praying to that God, and he's giving alms, charity for the poor. He has received light, so God grants more light. An angel appears to him and tells him to go send for Peter. And so what happens as a result is that his heart is opened to believe. He hears the word of the gospel very clearly, and he exercises faith in response. God grants light. I can see this so clearly in my own life as I look back to when I was in the process of moving from a place of indifference, or worse, in regard to God, in regard to Christ. I would say resistance. Don't talk to me about Jesus. That's where I was at. I had this wall up against Christ. But over the span of a year, as a result of hanging out with Christians that I didn't really want to hang out with, I came to a place finally where I was willing to open the Bible and read it. I came to that place of willingness. I received light to that degree. And once I did that, once I opened the Bible, God opened up my understanding to see Jesus. Christ was revealed to me. So the more light principle, light received brings more light. God works that way. And you can probably think of ways in your own life where that's been the case, especially back to the story of your own coming to Jesus for the first time. Second, God places and sends people where he chooses. This is just saying that God is very actively involved in salvation. He's involved in each person's salvation story. In this episode about Cornelius, well, for us, the curtain is drawn back. We can see how very clearly how God is directing things, how he is moving. He gives visions. He gives very explicit directives. So God breaks in, and he's preparing and positioning lost people to receive the gospel. He says to Cornelius, send to Joppa, bring Simon, who's called Peter. Here's the address. He says to Peter, behold, three men are out there, out front, looking for you. Go with them. I've sent him. So, God's initiative. And the point being, we find God because he first finds us. It's not the rigor of our search for him. It's not our superior spiritual awareness. It's not our moral superiority. Those things don't really count when it comes to finding God. It's that he takes the initiative. And even very specifically, he will place people and move people where he wants them in order to bring about salvation. C.S. Lewis, in his spiritual autobiography, Surprised by Joy, makes this comment. Amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. To me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. Well, I totally identify with that in my own story as well. My story, God moves people. God intervenes and actively works to bring about salvation. So, God brings a woman from London, England, to Lawrence, Kansas. Dottie. To enroll in the graduate program in English. And he brings a guy, that's me, from Buffalo, New York, where I'm driving taxi, to Lawrence, Kansas, to the Department of English, to enroll in the graduate program, and there our lives converge. She is a believer, I am not. And the rest is history. There's more to the story. It's complicated and at times painful. But can you recall how in your life, looking back, you can see God's active hand at work to bring you to Christ? Maybe even in moving you or moving other people into place so that that would happen. All right, third, salvation always occurs through the same means. Specifically, salvation occurs through the gospel message spoken by a gospel messenger. That's how it happens. It raises the question, can genuine seekers after God be saved if they respond to the light that they have but never hear the gospel? And the answer is no, they can't. We can see it in this story. Cornelius needs to hear a message. He needs to hear the gospel message. And it comes to him through a gospel through a human messenger. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 puts it this way. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word. You may have heard this little maxim, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. There's an element of truth that's emphasizing the value and importance of loving action, but words are necessary. That's the clear message of Scripture, and it's demonstrated in this story about Cornelius. Cornelius had a start. God was drawing him, but God had to send the gospel messenger, Peter, so that Cornelius could hear the gospel message. This raises the question, if you're praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus, someone who doesn't know the Lord, and you want that person to come to Christ, how should you pray? One way you need to pray is that God would bring the gospel. And God would bring a gospel messenger or messengers. And you may even pray, Lord, send me. But there needs to be the message and there needs to be a messenger. Fourth, God doesn't play favorites. Salvation is open to all. This is a central thrust in the story of Cornelius. In the Old Testament, we see the distinction between the clean and the unclean. Unclean foods, unclean people. And this was just God's decree as a means of setting his people, the Jews, apart. But the Jews went beyond the law of Moses to the point where they would forbid social contact with Gentiles altogether. And early Jewish Christians thought that Gentiles first had to become Jews in order to come to Christ. So Peter's vision clears this up. No more clean and unclean foods. Christ declares all foods clean. And similarly, no more clean versus unclean people. God welcomes all. So this plays out so clearly in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus would physically touch a leper, an unclean leper, and instead of becoming unclean himself, he cleanses the leper. Jesus would touch a dead man and not become unclean. Instead, the dead man would rise from the dead. Jesus would touch a woman who was bleeding. She would be ritually unclean. No problem for Jesus. So he would touch the unclean and impart healing and life. And he would associate with tax tax gatherers and sinners. God was breaking down prejudicial barriers and showing how his plan was to make the unclean clean. So finally, Jesus dies. At the end of his 3 years of ministry, he dies, and the curtain in the tabernacle is torn. And that opens up access, total access to God. Without animal sacrifices anymore, without a need for ritual cleanness. So now God makes no distinctions. Distinctions of ethnicity or race or culture or gender. Peter says to Cornelius, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. That's the correct conclusion that Peter draws from the vision that God has given him. There's a dramatic confirmation of this conclusion that Peter draws when he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. What happens? Well, they believe, and immediately the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And everyone's amazed. The Jewish believers are amazed. They shouldn't be. But God is confirming that, indeed, God makes no distinctions. What about us? Do we distance ourselves from certain types of people? Is there a category of people that we tend to look down on or we feel uncomfortable around as though they were unclean? We want nothing to do with them. God wants us to have something to do with them so that there can be a gospel messenger in their lives. The fifth thing is that God provides just one way of salvation. All are welcome to enter, but there's only one door. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. And Peter, this is what Peter's saying when he preaches to Cornelius and his household. Peter says, through his name, the name of Christ, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins. And Peter is alluding there to the one door through which all men must be saved. So everyone's invited. All are invited, all nations, races, ethnicities, backgrounds, without distinction. And yet, there's only one door for all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the door. Everyone's invited. One way in only. Why just one way? It's because no one else except Jesus has borne our sins. Finally, the sixth thing here. God makes the unclean clean. He makes unclean foods clean. He declares all the unclean foods to be now clean. So we can have turtle soup for dinner. He makes the unclean people clean. He says, no barrier, all are welcome. In Isaiah chapter 64, and so this distinction between clean and unclean is a very helpful picture of the gospel. And the power of the gospel. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become as one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Blanket statement, universal statement. All of us have become as one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. There is no salvation to be found through personal piety or devotion, or good deeds, or moral cleanness. So we have Cornelius, who has a discipline of prayer, the regular times of prayer that he's observing, and he's giving away lots of money to help the poor. Those are good things. And as it turns out, those are stepping stones, in his case, to faith in Christ. But those things in themselves do not merit God's forgiveness of his sins. The dutiful, upright, moral person is in desperate need of conversion. Cornelius is the example here. Cornelius can't rely on his prayers and his alms to be saved, in the same way that Peter, the Apostle Peter, can't rely on keeping Old Testament food laws to be saved. Those works are not the way to life, not the way to salvation. There's a 19th century hymn by James Proctor, 1864, that includes these lines. Lay down, lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. So, deadly doing, that would be doing good things, good deeds, living a clean life, and hoping that that will get you in with God, that that will win you salvation. Lay your deadly doing down. Why is it deadly? Because if we rely on it, it's a dead end. It doesn't take us to the place of life. It doesn't take us to Jesus. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. The gospel says that there is something radically unclean in every one of us. Back to Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household in verse 38 in Acts 10, 43 rather. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Through His name. So, in other words, we are made clean through the name of Christ, not through deadly doing. I want to close with an illustration here that shows this process of moving from uncleanness to cleanness. And it's from C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader in the Narnia series. One of the characters in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader is Eustace Scrub, I think. Scrub. Lovely name. So, Eustace happens upon a dragon's cave, a lair, the lair of a dragon. The dragon is no more, but his cave is. And in the cave is treasure, much treasure. And Eustace comes upon this treasure, and he's just ecstatic, thinks about all the comforts and power and wealth that it will bring him. So he greedily takes possession of the treasure in the dragon's lair and falls asleep, though. After putting on a golden bracelet on his arm, he falls asleep. And he awakens to discover that he has been transformed into a dragon. He's no longer a boy. He's a dragon. And as a dragon, part of the problem is that his arm, what used to be his arms, now his dragon leg, is very painful because the golden bracelet is too small for the dragon's leg, and it's cutting into his dragon flesh and causing great pain. And he's starting to have these feelings of isolation and loneliness, cut off from humankind. Mercifully, Aslan the lion comes to Eustace and leads him to a garden at the top of the mountain, and at the center of the garden is a well. And in that well, Eustace needs to be cleansed. And Aslan tells him so, but first he needs to be undressed, meaning his dragon skin needs to come off. So Eustace tries with his dragon claws to rip off the dragon skin and takes off a layer and discovers that there's another layer beneath. And so he tries again, there's still another layer, and he gets nowhere removing his dragon skin. Finally, Aslan says, I need to undress you. And with his lion claws, he cuts down to the deepest place in Eustace's dragon skin and removes the skin. And Eustace jumps into the well where he is finally cleansed, and he discovers that he has been transformed from that scaly, unclean beast into a boy again. So there's a lot of symbolic action going on in that scene, but among other things, it's a picture of our uncleanness. Unclean beast. A picture of our uncleanness and what Jesus does to make us clean. And Eustace's efforts to remove the dragon skin himself were futile. It took Aslan to rip off the dragon skin and then to move Eustace into the cleansing water of the well. I don't know if you can identify with that story of Eustace Scrub or not, but the point is all of us spiritually are in that place where God in His mercy graciously comes to us and He does what we can't do for ourselves in removing the uncleanness in our hearts and lives and making us new. Here's a summary then of the 6 points we've looked at from this story of Cornelius. I just want to, some of these are questions and some statements for us to apply. First, recall how God gave you light, leading you to Christ. How did God give you light? Second, praise Him for His active involvement in your salvation. His active involvement, perhaps even moving people, setting people in certain places and moving them in new places for the sake of bringing about your salvation. Thirdly, how do you pray for someone you want to come to Jesus? Do you pray for a gospel message to come to that person through a gospel messenger? Do you pray that God might send you? Fourthly, do you distance yourself from certain types of people? As though they were unclean, as though they were unqualified for your attention or any involvement that you might have with them. God doesn't do that. Fifthly, do you rejoice in the one way that God has given for us to be saved, which is Jesus dying on the cross and our coming to Him in faith? And lastly, do you see yourself as formerly unclean, but now forever clean? Do you see yourself that way? Jesus made Himself unclean in our place so that we could be made clean. And as creatures, His creatures remade in His image, we must not place ourselves above others whom we might think of as less clean. We have been cleansed so that we can draw near to the perfect and pure Holy One. And He then sends us out to spread the news of God's deep cleansing that He offers to all people. Praise Him for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this account of the salvation of Cornelius and the wondrous, sovereign measures that You took, the ways that You worked to bring about salvation to the Gentiles. And we thank You that in similar ways You've worked wondrously and sovereignly in each of our lives, those of us who know You, to bring us to the place of faith in Jesus. Pray, Lord, You would make us just freshly aware of Your good work in mercy, in love, in sovereign goodness toward us. In Christ, amen.